The date was August 10th, 2026, a day in which a group of young, energetic teens and their leaders launched their boats into the calm waters of Iceland Lake. They were excited for their journey ahead, yet ignorant of the trials they would soon face. The morning started off as any morning does in the lands of Tomogamy. Birds were singing, the trees were swaying in the wind, and you could hear the cheery sounds of students paddling along. But the road ahead was tough and contained five portages, one of which was 1.5 kilometers, chosen by their optimistic yet somewhat naive leader. And though the day was tough and the trek long, the greatest challenge was still ahead. See, unbeknownst to this group, there was a portion of the trail just before their final portage that on the map was clear, but in the real world, it was not. By this time already, hours had passed. Food had not been eaten, and going backwards meant stumbling through that mighty 1.5K portage all over again. There was no option. They had to push forward. So a search party was sent, but only to return with the despairing news that on the other side of the river, the final portage was nowhere to be found. A final party was sent. But during this time, the rains came and the sun continued its descent with only a few hours left remaining in its home in the sky. What did these adventurers do? What would you have done? Despite his own frustrations and concerns, the leader of those who stayed behind suggested that they pray, asking that God would show them the way. At the same time, amidst the rain and the brush, the leader of the party that was sent prayed a similar prayer under his breath. But God heard their prayers. A path was blazed, canoes were carried, and eventually a dinner of loaded mashed potato bowls was joyously received by these adventurers who made it to their destination. Their God was near, even as he is dear to us today. In our passage this morning, Psalm 119, verses 145 to 160, I believe, teaches and reminds us that God has given us his word, and he has given us this wonderful gift of prayer, two ways in which we can so easily yet profoundly engage with the God who made us. Now, for those of you who may not know me, maybe some of you are new this morning. My name is Joshua Burley, and I work at West London Alliance Church as the director of student ministries. And yes, my intro was in fact a retelling of a trip that I took our students on most recently. A story that I hope allows you to maybe find some joy in my trial, but also one that can begin to help us consider the themes we will focus on from Psalm 119. And I'm very grateful to be able to share in this series with you all this morning. I do believe that it goes without saying, Psalm 119 is unique among psalms in Scripture. In this summer already, we have considered the size of such a passage, and each week we engage with one or two letters of this poem highlighting the acrostic nature of this chapter. This is a special psalm and one with such a clear focus on the importance of God's word. One commentator that I was reading this week pointed out that as a psalm, it really does seem to be a pillar within this book, uniting the whole in its celebration of God's word. And so the two stanzas that we will be focusing on this morning, the ones that have already been read, are characterized by the Hebrew letters kaf or kof and resh. And if I was to provide one main point or even a summary of these two passages that I believe could guide us this morning, it would be this: that through devotion to God's word and fervent prayer, we can know that he is near. And the one who is near, he is the one who brings us life. And so let us now then begin to consider more deeply what our first stanza has to teach us about prayer and our devotion to God. Point one, praying with our whole hearts, verses 145 to 146. In our text this morning, the psalmist begins by giving us a great challenge through an example of his own life. From the very first line, we read the psalmist say that when he prays to God with his whole heart. But what does this mean? What does it mean to pray to God with our whole hearts? The idea of using one's whole heart for a given task is a concept that I think is actually quite common to us within our Western and English vocabulary. But if we were to consider this phrase in its biblical usage here, can we be confident to say that we truly know what it means? In the Hebrew, this term is kol lev, kol deriving from the Hebrew word kalal, which means complete or full, and lev, a word that doesn't just refers to one's own physical heart, but more often is understood, as one writer puts it, the totality of man's inner and immaterial nature. Now, this concept is supposed to encompass the entirety of human emotion, thoughts, one's mind, and their sense of things. So again, to pray with your whole heart is a serious matter. It involves many parts of who we are. Now, this does not mean, this cannot mean that Christians then are called to pray perfectly all of the time, for because of sin, we and not even the psalmist here could pray perfectly all the time. But I do hope that even, if anything, from this first line of our passage, that we can at least be challenged in the way in which we pray. Prayer is the act of being able to, at any time, speak with our God, the Almighty, the one who created the universe. That's a special gift. But then what does our time of prayer with God actually look like? When we pray, where does our mind go? Does it wander? With what sort of intention do we bring to our prayers before God? Do our emotions align rightly with our desires, and are our attitudes appropriate and genuine when we speak to our Father? Surely all of this matters to God, not just that we pray, but how we pray. John Bunyan, the famous Christian writer of Pilgrim's Progress, once said, "In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart." But prayer, focused prayer, is not always easy, and I know this from personal experience. And yet throughout this passage, we see the psalmist wrestle with the reality of great persecution and strife in his life, crashing up against his ability to seek God. Life can be hard, but we must persevere and not allow hardship to disrupt our moments of communion with God. And so one of my first points of application for us here today, though it may sound silly to some, would be that we must pray that God would help us to pray, and then we must pray. Pray when you feel like it, and pray when you don't. Pray when you are happy, and pray when you're sad. Worship God in prayer. Tell of all his wonderful deeds. In all of this and more, foster a holy, heartfelt prayer life, seeking our God who is mighty and transcendent, yet also imminent and near. This psalm challenges us to pray, but it also challenges us to seek God's word and obey what it says. Now, there are other spiritual disciplines that we can participate in, good ones, in fact, that we should pursue. However, for this morning, As we consider this specific passage, I hope that you too can see the significance that these two gifts of God have been given, prayer and his word. So looking on in our passage, we see then that the psalmist continues with his embodied teaching on prayer and the word as he describes his own spiritual habits to us. Point number two, praying and meditating day and night, verses 147 and 148. Within this point, there are actually two things that I want to spend some time focusing on. One would be the commitment of the psalmist in his devotion to God that we see here. And then the second thing would be the continued focus in this part on prayer and God's word. And so again, first we see the commitment of the psalmist. From early in the morning to late at night, he spends a great amount of effort and time in dialogue with God, potentially without much concern for loss of sleep. He laments, but asks the Lord to hear his voice, knowing that unlike the idols of his day, our God does hear us. And here we see a sort of Old Testament picture, if you will, of what Paul later describes in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 when he challenges that church to pray without ceasing. May we then also seek to pray to our God with fullness of our hearts, but may we also remain with our God in prayer. Abide in him. Know that he is near. Spend time in prayer when there are no distractions. Get up early. Go off on your own. Seek God. Additionally, this psalmist does not speak of prayer in our passage as if it's the only activity he participates in during his moments of devotion day and night. In this section of Psalm 119, we see that he cries out to God for help, but then he hopes in and meditates on his word, which is scripture. There is a clear balance here, or almost a picture of a symbiotic relationship between crying out to God and reflecting on his word, both actions allow us to experience the God who draws near. And where else but scripture can we go for the truth and eternal hope that we all seek in this life? We have hope because of these words. And the hope of our salvation is found firstly in the words of this book as we read it. As John Calvin once said, life cannot be hoped for unless hope is produced by his word. So our charge then is to read our Bibles, but not just read it, but meditate, ponder, reflect. As with our prayer lives, may we consider this morning what our relationship with God's word actually looks like week to week. The only reason why the psalmist here can say that he loves God's word is because he knows them. He knows the words of God. He reads it. He meditates. He reflects. He has spent thoughtful time considering its meaning. So we must do both, pray and read. For as one commentator put it, when we meditate on the word, the Father speaks to us. And when we pray, we speak to the Father. We need both instruction and intercession if we are to be balanced children of God. One other commentator said it this way: we must balance the word and prayer in our devotional lives and ministry. For all Bible and no prayer means light without heat, but all prayer and no Bible could result in zeal without knowledge. The final part of our first stanza then teaches us and continues to remind us that though we may struggle in this life, God is always near. This is an idea that also, I think, nicely connects to the themes found even in the second stanza that we will begin to focus on. And so point three, pray, for God is near. Verses 149 to 152. In this section of scripture, we see a unique contrast between the writer and those who would come against him. He talks about how there are people who persecute him and they draw near to him, but then immediately makes it clear that they themselves are far from God's law. In our next stanza, if I was to skip ahead a little bit to verse 155, we see also that salvation is far from these wicked men. The salvation that comes from God, and then finally, coming back to our first stanza, we see that God is near to the psalmist. And so I do believe that this language of near and far and near and far is intentional. And it's meant to catch our attention and to be a comfort for those of us who follow Jesus. Here in this passage, we see the idea of two paths or two ways in which we could go, the way of the wise and the way of the fool. From these passages, we could see that though our enemies may draw near, God is nearer. And the nearness of God brings us hope. And though we may still face trials in this life, we have a reward that is in heaven. And this is a reward that those who persecute us will not receive unless they repent, for they are far from God's law. The psalmist seems to have a sense of peace, knowing that if he is faithful to God, and these men have disobeyed God, they are not just his enemies, but in some sense the Lord's. And he will deal with them rightly and in perfect justice. Psalm 145:18 reaffirms such an idea, saying that the Lord is near to all who call on him in truth. So we must continue to call on our God in truth and abide in him as he draws near to us. And like the psalmist in this passage, our struggle cannot impact our faith. And though we may cry out for help, our commitment to the Lord must never waver. Oh God, help me to follow your ways and protect me against those who don't. But this then brings us to our second stanza. And personally, as I was going through this part of our passage this week, it seemed to me that not only is there great similarity in theme between both of these stanzas, the second one, though, in particular, seems to jump back and forth between two major ideas, two ideas that for this morning have become the basis for my last two points that I will share. And these two ideas are that the life that these two ideas that I will focus on is the idea that of the life that God brings us, and then secondly, about a call to perseverance despite trial. So point four is our God gives us life. Verses 153 to 160. The same God who is near to us is also the one who protects us and gives us life. Our God in this passage is called our Redeemer, a title that seems to call back to the kinsman redeemer laws found in the Pentateuch, where often a relative of a deceased man would inherit his land and marry his wife so that she would be protected and that her husband's name would continue on. This concept was displayed for us quite clearly by Boaz in the book of Ruth, but in light of the gospel, we now see this language as a shadow, as a picture pointing us to Jesus, who stepped down to earth to take our place in death and save us. One part of our passage says that salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. But if this is true, then surely the inverse of that is also true. Those who seek the statutes of God, who seek righteousness through Jesus Christ, receive their salvation from their Redeemer. As I said already, being able to see this passage through the lens of the New Testament, we now know more than ever of the life that our God brings. And for those of you who would consider yourselves to be saved, let me remind you one more time that it was through Jesus, in whom the Father sent, fully man and fully God, who died on a cross and rose again, that we can be saved. By his blood, we are made clean, righteous, and full of everlasting life. And now our call is to continue to walk in sanctification, obeying God because we love him, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, running this race to the very end. And this race we run is one we ought to run, regardless of what this life will bring. As one theologian once said, an unfeigned love of God's law is an undoubted evidence of adoption, since this love is the work of the Holy Spirit. But for those of you in this room who do not know this love, who, if you were honest with yourself, you would not consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I challenge you, I encourage you to pray the words of this psalmist in light of the gospel. God, redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. It is this same psalmist that says, the wicked who position themselves far from the Lord are far from his deliverance, and therefore they are near disaster. Salvation is far from the wicked, and so if you have not repented of your sin, asked for forgiveness, and sought after the obedience and the love of God, do it now. Do it today, and begin this new life with your God. Life with Christ is truly a wonderful thing. However, for the psalmist and for us as believers today, temptation and persecution still abound. The psalmist acknowledges this, and so in his pain, he commits to God and to God's word. Point five, we will not be swayed. Verses 153 to 160. Jesus, in John 16:33, says that, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And if we think about it, there really is a lot of scripture dedicated to challenging and encouraging Christians to keep the faith in the midst of trial. And I would certainly include our passage today in that list. This being said, we must not give in to temptation as a reaction to the struggles that we are already experiencing. For the psalmist, in this time of struggle, he clings to the word of God, focusing on what it says rather than focusing on the foes that were in front of him. As one reformer put it, the heart of David, or the psalmist here, grieves, and love mixed with anger abounds. For just as he grieves because of the neglect and contempt for the word, horrendous examples of which one can see in a society of the impious, so he embraces the word with an enormous love and values it above all wealth and pleasures. So we cling to scripture when times are hard, for this is the right thing to do. And yet also, this is what gives us great hope. But why? Why can we have such confidence that we will be okay? Well, our passage ends reminding us of the gift that we truly have in God's word when the psalmist says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. The sum, the totality of all of God's word is truth. But do we believe this? Do we really believe this idea? On top of that, do we live as if we truly believe this? When we read in Scripture promises that God has given us, or consider his unchangeable nature in the way that he is described, does any of that impact our very real lives? Do these realities allow us to be bold about our convictions at work because we know that God provides for his people regardless of the consequences we face? When we pray, do we pray with any sort of expectation that God will answer us, for he is certainly more than capable? When we face trials, do we walk through them with our heads held high, knowing that we belong to the King who will one day make everything right? As one commentator put it, God's people can trust what he says because they trust the God who says it. And so as we now come to a close, I hope we can all see that in these two stanzas of Psalm 119, that the psalmist is reassuring us that in meditating on God's word and through fervent prayer, he is near. And the one who is near is also the one who brings life. I pray that we would be people of the word and people of prayer. One historical Christian writer that I found in my research by the name of Victor Striegel, in one of his works, considered one day, what would life be like if the church became more focused on the word of God? If the church loved God's word like David and the psalmists describe. And so in writing his thoughts, he paints for us a picture that I hope, as I read it, can encourage us in this time. So in considering this reality, this is what he says. But would it be that each and every citizen of the church would love the word to the degree that David's heart blazes with the true love of the word? But if the mindset of all those who profess the name of Christ were such, the state of the church would stay calmer, and hypocrites would not be able to stir up troubles from within. And the harmony among all would have the power to ward off external enemies. Our God is near. He is near when we pray, and he is near through the words and he is near through the words of his that we receive through Scripture. And this is something to celebrate, since it is true that the one who is near is the one who brings us life. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this psalm, Psalm 119, and for all of the lessons we have been able to draw out of it this summer. God, help us this morning to take the words that we have read and the thoughts that we have considered to heart, shaping the way we live through the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I thank you that you are near. You are not cold and you are not aloof. You did not make us to then say, figure it out, you're on your own. But instead, you have reached down into your own creation, into time and space, to save us again and again and again. The greatest example of this, God, of course, is the incarnation, Jesus coming to earth in flesh. We thank you, God, for this mystery, for this miracle. We thank you, God, for the gospel and of the saving work you have done in the lives of those who believe. You have redeemed us and given us life. God, thank you for prayer. You didn't have to make it this way, and yet in your loving kindness, you made man for relationship with you and a way by which we get to access you every single day. What a blessing, God. And God, we thank you for your word, for the Bible that allows us to even begin to know who you are in the first place. We thank you also for the wisdom and instruction that it contains. Forgive us, Lord, for the times in which we have taken these gifts for granted. Help us to never waver and to never swerve from the things of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.